to John's Gospel, chapter number 11. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And I'm going to read the entirety of this experience for two reasons. One, it for the sermon, it needs to be read. Two, I got to drag this sermon out. If I preach a short sermon, everybody gets mad at me. So they all look at me like, "Well, what'd you bring him down here for?" So we're gonna. It's the only church I go at. If you don't preach over an hour, they boo you. So, and I don't want to be booed. So, but anyway, let's begin in verse number 1. We're gonna look at this miracle. I call it the miracle of life. Of course, it is the miracle that deals with that wonderful resurrection of Lazarus from the grave, a work of life. But let's begin with this record in verse 1. The Bible said, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters went unto him, saying, Lord, behold, or sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Albeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes, that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone, Martha. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. I'm interested in this miracle, one of the prominent miracles, because it seems to be the most impossible, and that is to take a dead man and to bring him to life or to give him life. And, of course, we realize that that's the struggle of the ages, is how do we retain life? How can we stay alive? What do we have to do to keep on living? It is a matter of life, even while we are alive. And as we look into this text, I notice that we have this emphasis of life, of how Jesus brings a man to life. And of course, we realize that Jesus is life, and he is able to give us life more abundant. And so I want to focus on this text, and I want us to look at this matter of life as we see it here. There would be three simple things that I would basically point out to you concerning this matter of life. I notice that there is a word of life in this text, or there is a word for life in this text. And then I notice that there is a work of life that is in this text. And then lastly, we'll notice that there is the very wonder of life. We're going to focus on how that in this text, life is exposed. It is brought to a revelation and an understanding. And of course, everybody has their own definition and feeling about what real living is and what life is all about. But here in our text, we see life for what it is. And we understand that it is not a thing, but life is really contained in a person. And I want to emphasize this matter of the word of life. The word of life that seems to expose who life really is. Now as we look into the text, the greater word that would seem to surface would be found in the last verse we read, in verse number 44. Or in verse number 43, where the Bible said, Lazarus, come forth. And what powerful words those were. And what majestic words to be heard to stand in the presence of one who could say to another, come forth from the grave. And no doubt many who were there had that phrase amplified, and they could say, well, I remember when he said to Lazarus, come out of the grave. But I want to suggest to you that there's some bigger words than that in this text. There are some greater words than Lazarus come forth. Even though it seems to be the center attraction that Lazarus is being given life, there seems to be more to it in some other words. Look back, if you will, in verse number 25. I want to amplify this. These words of life these words that expose life. Jesus said in verse 25, and I think these are the greater words that are in the text. Because how could he ever say, Lazarus, come forth, if he had never said verse 25 and verse 26? And there had been many men that had laid claims on a lot of things, but no one before him had ever been so bold as to make this statement. He said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to tell you something. It's a big deal over there when he says Lazarus come forth from the grave, but it's a bigger deal as to what he says in verse number 25. Of all the prophets and preachers and priests and kings that had come before him, he would stand amongst the Jews and say, hey, I am the resurrection and the life. He condenses it down to one. He brings it down to himself. And he lets them know that he is basically the very... He is the very essence of life. He is the one who forms all life. When he uses that word life there, it's the same word from which we get our word zoo from. Zoe. It doesn't just deal with human life. That word life there doesn't just deal with spiritual life. That word life there is not just eternal life. It composes all forms of life. Amen. Now, folks, don't mind us attributing to Jesus the life of salvation or spiritual life or eternal life. But I want to say to you, Jesus is the creator of all life. If it has breath, if it has energy, if it has a heartbeat, whatever it is, if it is life, he is the former of it. Amen. If it is biological life, if it is physical life, if it is restored life, if it is resurrected life, then he is the origination of that life. He is the preservation of that life. He is the restoration of that life, whether it be human life, plant life, animal life, atoms, molecules, energy of any sort whatsoever. We must attribute to him all life. He does not leave anything out. He does not categorize. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. There can be no life outside of Christ. He is life. He is, the formation. The very definition of life is Christ. The very designer of life is Christ. And the definite article, I am the life. In other words, there's no one else or nothing else that is life and can have life outside of me. I form all of life. And I'm going to tell you, that's the reason why we not only can come in here and praise him for what's in this book and for what's in our hearts and what's in our spirits and what we expect in eternity, but I'm going to tell you, every blade of grass out there is attributed to him. Everything that you see the wonders of his creation. He brought forth life in all of its forms. Now, I know the evolutionists would take that part away from him. And in taking that part away, they would deny the other part. But you can't have one without the other. They both come one in the same. He is the author of life. Totally. Totally he is. He forms all life, is what I'm trying to say. It is a very, very significant word, a very elevated word, a very passionate word, a very unheard of word when a man could say, hey, I am the resurrection and life. And only one man could ever say that, and one man will ever have said that. It is Christ who formed all of life, who began all of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See, all life is formed by him. All life is formed by him. But, you know, I was thinking about the circuit of life, how that in this text here, when Jesus is dealing with this matter of life, he brings it all back to himself. He has led everything back to where it all started. That's the way life does. All of life begins with him, but all of life will end with him. He said, you know, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And it's as if that he has pulled everybody in this text to the graveyard. And he himself, who is life, is there at the end of their life, or the representative end of their life. Because he started it all, now they're going to face the one who started it all. In other words, life is not only formed by Christ, but all of life ends up facing Christ. Ends up being brought to this tomb experience, because that's where you're going to face him. We're going to face the Christ who will bring us. We will face him either in justification or we'll face him in judgment, one way or the other. But we're all coming back to where he's at. And he uses all the elements of life to bring them back to himself. I think about in the Old Testament, in the judgment side of it, where the Bible said he would put a ring in their nose and he would draw them. And we're all, you know, the world, we hear about the world and we say, well, you know, the world's a moving away from God. No, they ain't. They headed it right smack into him. You ain't going to bypass him. You ain't going to circle around him. No over nor under. You headed right back to Christ who gave you life. And the Christ who require of you life. And it'll come right back to the same place. Now he's got ways of pulling you there to himself in your life. I notice in our text he uses sickness. Sometimes he'll do that. And thank God if that sickness brings you to an early revelation of who he is, you're a blessed person. Sometimes he'll use sisters. Or family members, as in verse number 3, they sent unto him. And of course, they're drawing. And then sometimes he uses our senses, because the scripture talks about the hearing part of it. And when Jesus heard, and of course, when they had heard, and the things that they had heard. Sometimes he uses sorrow, as the scripture tells us that they are weeping. He uses all of these different elements of life, but I'm here to tell you something. Now, whether you're willfully trying to find him, or you are willfully searching for him, or you are desiring to walk with him, whether you are or not, you're headed for Christ. Because all life goes back to where it came from. It's going to head right back to him. The question is how did you live that life? What did you do with that life? Who's the center of that life? It sort of reminds me of my grand youngins. Got 11 of them. We'll have gatherings during the year where we all get together. And Donnie and Denise got to meet them all at one place. And when we was up in West Virginia, appreciate them coming up. We had a great meeting up there. We've got a circular thing in our house. You can go through the kitchen, and then you can go through the living room. You can go through the dining room, and then you come right back into the kitchen. You can just keep making that circle, you know, never have to open the door. And so one of the things I like to do is you know, just aggravate and chase and do whatever I can with them grand youngins. I mean, if you're going to feed them and everything, you got to have some fun out of them. But, you know, when they're up about 2 or 3 years old, they don't think about it. And I'll stay, every time it works, I'll start off running after them in the living room. Well, they'll just take off running. Of course, they know the circuit, and they'll run all. And once they get out of sight, I just stop where I'm at. Because I know what they're going to do. They're going to make the circle and be surprised that I've caught them, because they're coming right back to me. They're just making the circle. And no matter how many times I play that game, I know they're headed right back to me. And I'm going to tell you something, no matter how much this world plays the game of running from God and living life in their own fashion and way or whatever, honey, we're all headed back to where we came from. This life and death issue will end up with Christ. I'm simply saying to you that He is all of life exposed. He is the Word of life. Even greater than an individual being raised from the dead is the very truth that this ain't going to happen just once, because I am the resurrection and I am the life. But the second thing that I notice in this text is the work of life. The work of life. You know, nothing seems, I don't know if there's any other text in the Bible that is any more confusing to those that were in the story than what we have here in chapter number 11. Now, again, we focus on Lazarus, and we know that Jesus did a wondrous work when he brought him out of the grave. But I hope you know that was not the great emphasis here. He's doing another work, but he's only using that to accomplish. In other words, there's a bigger work happening than even Lazarus coming out of the grave. If you want one instance of it, he said that this has happened. Verse number 4, the sickness not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. This ain't about Lazarus, he said. It ain't about Lazarus. It's not about just simply you or me, though we are included in it. And let me say to you, I am so glad for a resurrection, a work of a resurrection. I'm glad for the power of the resurrection that will bring a sinner or that will bring a saint forth from the grave, a resurrection that will bring everybody out. I'm glad for a resurrection that I'm looking forward to. But right now, that's not the big work. That's not the big work. You see, the big work of life is the work that he's doing that you can't see, that's being done on the inside. He's using this outside apparent work because he's interested in doing an inside eternal work on these people that are here. Resurrection not so much on the outside, but resurrection so much on the inside. If you don't get the inside resurrection, you don't want to think about the other resurrection. That is the great wonder. Now, if you'll notice in the text, it seems to me in this experience that this life is not only exposed, but this life is experienced because the Lord is interested in doing a work that's greater than what we can realize. An eternal work on the inside. Now, as these disciples look at this in this setting here, and as they are dealing with Jesus, nobody ever seemed any more confused about life than Jesus did. He seems very confused. And you know that because as he goes down through here, he tells them, first of all, that he's sick. Then he tells them, well, that he's asleep. And then he tells them, well, he's dead. Now, how confusing can that be? When your master is trying to tell you about the situation and he's told you three stories. It seems like he's confused about the matter. But I want to tell you, heaven, though in the workings of life, in your heart and in mine, he may not seem to know what he's doing. Believe me, he understands. He permits everything. He perceives everything. He plans everything. But just on your account, it just seems like maybe he's a little bit confused. Now, maybe I'm not talking to you. Maybe you've never got to the place where you thought maybe the Lord's a little confused in this matter. But wouldn't you think he's confused? I mean, which one is it? Is he dead? Is he asleep? That's what they're trying to ask him. Would you tell us what it is? But see, he's doing the work of life. Not so much in Lazarus, but in them. And then he seems to be so calloused about this thing. He loves him, the Bible said. And then he tarries 2 days. So he tarries 2 days. And verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, and the verse 5 tells us, Lord, we've found that 3 or 4 times. He loves them. Man, I love him. Ain't nobody like I love him. They say he's dying, but I'm not going. Now that seems to be sort of calloused, and it left them feeling that way. That's why Martha said to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, this would have never happened. Well, we feel like you love us, and we feel like that we love you. And in these texts, there are 3 times they use that big word, if. And in it, it seems so helpless when they use it. It seems so heartless. It seems so hopeless. I mean, either he doesn't know, or he does know and he can't do anything about it, or he really doesn't care. He seems, doesn't heaven, you know, that's because that this world in its educational realm doesn't understand the workings of God. They want to erase him because they're mad because they don't understand how he could do what he does. They're mad. They even go back to the Bible, the Old Testament. They say, what kind of God would do things like that? What kind of God would allow somebody like Lazarus that we all love to die? Well, what kind of God would allow that to happen? A God that's doing a work deeper than you can comprehend. I'm going to tell you something. His heart is bigger than his hand. And just because his hand looks like he's going this way, his heart is coming in this way. He's doing a work. But he's doing a work of life. He's doing a work that is eternal, though it seems to be so calloused. Someone has said, we never need to look at the Father's hand. We must ever look at the Father's hand in light of the Father's heart. So I say to you that it's an experience in life. It is a work in life that's bigger than the work that is happening that we see. We want all the works to turn out like we want it all to see it in black and white. We want to go to the tomb and say, okay, he's up, it's over, let's go back and eat. But there's more that needs to be done on the inside. So he has to allow the unfolding of life, the tears in life, the sorrows in life, the pains of life, the misunderstandings of life, the confusions of life, the callousness of life. And then if it ever seemed to be a time when Jesus was out of control, he's out of control here in the issues of life. He seems to be out of control. You know, Jesus was emotional. He was emotional. As a matter of fact, he could get out of control with his emotion. You remember when he went into the temple and he took the whip? What did he do? He run them folks out of there. And then they sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, the Bible tells me so. It didn't seem like the preacher was too happy on that morning. But here in this text, it seems as though that there is a time when he is glad. He says that he is glad for your sake. In verse number 15, he said, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you might believe." He said, "I'm glad." I'm glad. And then in the text, he in verse number 35, he said, he's crying. That just seems to be a man whose emotions have gotten out of whack. And he said, "I'm glad, I'm happy, and now I'm sad." And then that word groaning there has an element of being upset. Upset. It's all kinds of emotions rolling out of him, and we're watching him. First of all, he seems so confused. He seems so callous. Now that we got him here, he seems like he don't know what to do. But I want to say to you, he's much in control. You say, well, if he's much in control, what is he controlling? He's doing an inner work of life that is greater even than the one he has done on the outer as far as Lazarus is concerned. In their experiences, they're experiencing life on the inside. He's bringing them to the place, as verse 26 emphasizes, "Believest thou this?" He's bringing them to the believing part of life. What good is life if you can't believe him? He's bringing them to the place to where they can glorify him. They can be a part of that life that magnifies him through these experiences. He's bringing them to the place to where they can know that no matter what happens in life, he still loves them. He said, "There's some things I'm going to work on the inside of you. I'm controlling everything. I'm controlling your faith. I'm controlling your patience. I'm controlling you with my love. I'm controlling it all." I'm glad to tell you, thank God, Jesus hadn't lost control. Somebody said, "Man, look at how things are. And how bad things are. Look at this world and how it's headed. Look at life as it is." Well, I'm going to tell you something. On the inside of me, everything's okay. Because I know that Jesus, who is life himself, has got everything in control. Oh, he said, "Now, Martha, Mary, I'm going to tell you." And I imagine after it's all over, and they're sitting around that table, Martha, I can hear Martha say, "Martha, Jesus, when you wasn't here for 2 days, I'll tell you, I thought it's the end of it." And then after he'd been in there for 4 days, and I mean, like I told you, I said, "It's stinking, it's stinking." And even the people said, "You know, I think he likes these folks. You reckon if he was here before, that he could have stopped this from happening?" Now, had Jesus gotten there earlier and had done what they wanted him to do in their experience of life, on their timetable, using their clock, he would have showed up. He'd have went straight over there, zippo, that very day. And he'd have went in there and touched him. But if he'd have done that, all of those other things they needed done on the inside wouldn't have happened. I always like to use that phrase, "That's just life. That's just life." I was telling Don and him, you know, a few years back, I was riding down the road, had my fifth flat tire in the same year. And I was on the side of the road, tractors and trailers zooming by, and I was fixing that flat tire. And Esther was helping me. But now I took the nuts off, you know, I done the major part now, understand? And I said, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me?" He said, "You got a flat tire. Get it fixed and get off the road. You're going to get run over." In other words, what he said is, "That's just life." God using these elements all in this text to bring these people, not just necessarily where one man can come out of the grave, no, but the place to where they can believe and they can trust and they can glorify God in spite of what is. Because He's the resurrection and life. I don't care if there's dead bodies laying everywhere.
Right.
That don't change none of that. He's still in charge of life. And brothers and sisters, when something happens to us physically, don't we just fall down? And I know we ought to pray for one another and thank God for it. And I believe God wants us to, but we act like, well, the Lord missed it on this one. No. He's in charge. And He's using life to show you He's in charge. So I say to you, my sermon long enough yet? There is a word of life in here that is much bigger than Lazarus. There is a work of life that is much bigger than Lazarus. It's in Christ, but I want you to notice that there is a wonder of life that is much bigger than even what He does. And I'm not minimizing what He did with Lazarus, but I'm just telling you, Lazarus was just an instrument of life. The wonder of wonders, how could it be that God was made flesh? Isn't that amazing? There is a wonder here. The wonder of life. Now, notice this. The wonder of life is the wonder of how Jesus, who is life, and God manifest in the flesh, lived just like we do. He lived life as we live life. Isn't that amazing? Because we find in this text, if you look down through those verses, you'll find that He's doing what we do. He's walking, He's talking. The Scripture talks about Him lifting up His eyes. He is seeing. He is groaning. Verse 41, He is praying. Verse 3 and verse 5, He is loving. All of these are things that we all do. Because Jesus came as life to experience life as we experience life. Isn't it amazing that the resurrection and the life would live every day just like we have to live every day? He's there living it before them. He has not isolated Himself. He has not set Himself on an early throne. He has not lifted Himself or elevated Himself above the everyday mundane circumstances of life that everybody else has to live through. But He is here right in the midst of them experiencing the same thing that they are experiencing. He hears that Lazarus is dead. He's got the word that he's dead. He's got to walk 2 miles to get back to, or more than that from where he's at. Some say about 35 miles to get to where Lazarus is at. He's not too good to do that. He feels the emotions that they feel when he weeps. He's going through and they sense it that here is not only God, but here is man. And aren't you glad that in this wonder of how he is the resurrection and life, that he is so connected to us in our experiences. Because he came to express himself through life. He came to this earth to express himself through life. He who is life came to express himself through the human life. The everyday life. The life that you and I know. He come to express it. To think that he woke up every morning. To think that he went to sleep. To think that he got tired. To think that he got thirsty. Why? Because he came to express himself through life. What he's doing here in this text is he is expressing himself in the same way as they express themselves. It's just like he's one of them. One of them. And he is one of them. What a wonderful thing in his expression of life that he lives as you and I. He lived as you and I live today. And then the miracle of this wonder of life in that he lives with you. Not only as you, but with you. The Bible said they knew where he was at. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him. I mean, hey, things may be bad, but it's good to know where he's at when you need him. Right. To know that he is close, to know that he cares, and to know that he is capable, and to know that he said, I will never leave you nor let you go. I will never forsake you. He's just hanging around their situation. Wow. He's right in the midst of it, and he is so close. And brothers and sisters, what thrills my heart is to know that this one who is the resurrection of life stays so very close to me in my life. So very close that when these things do erupt, I don't have to call long distance to get a hold of him. When these things do erupt, I don't have to go to some fellow with a black robe and a collar turning around backwards to see if he can get a hold of him. But he is so close that I can speak to him plainly, and he wants me to bring these issues of life right into the throne room of life boldly and to share the burden of my heart with him. He is so close. Isn't it a wonder that this Jesus would be right here when they need him? The wonder of his closeness. He lives. The wonder of this miracle of life is that he expresses himself in that he lives as you live. He expresses himself in that he lives with you as you live. But you know, he expresses himself in that he lives through you. Now, he ain't going to do it all. But he is going to do it all. You say that's confusing, what I done told you. That's the way life is. It's confusing. But you know, of all the things that he did here, it wasn't that he couldn't do the rest. But he wanted to pull others into this work of life. And look what he says. He gets there and he says to them in verse number 40. Well, let's look on down. Where he told them to take away the stone. Verse 39, thank you, Gerald. Take ye away the stone. Hold it. Wait a minute. Aren't you the resurrection of life? Aren't you all of life? Didn't you create all of life and you're having a problem with a stone? You're telling me you can get that man out of there, but you can't get rid of a stone? No, he doesn't have any problem with a stone. But he just wants to do some things through you. So he'll leave the stone so he can let you be a part of what he's doing. Isn't it amazing that I can work hand in hand with the resurrection and the life? The Lord The Lord working through you. I thought about that meeting up there that we were in West Virginia. What a blessed thing it was for all of us to go up and set up that tent and to preach to those folks up there and to see some of them saved. And all I felt like was is that he had let me in on what he was doing. Right. All I could do is say, thank you, Lord, that you let me come up here and do just a little bit. And I looked in everybody else's eyes and saw their heart, and they were just so happy. Yep. He could do it all. He could have done it all without us. But he said, no, I want you to come with me, and I want you to come with me, and we're going to do this, and y'all move that. And it's just something about being a part of what he's doing. Being a part. And then he has called him forth out of the grave. And what's he say to them? You mean you can't do that much? You can bring a man alive and you can't lose him? I mean, all you got to do is take that stuff off from him and twirl him around two or three times and you got him free. Yeah, he could do that. But you see, this matter of the wonder of life is not only that in this wonder of life that he lives life as you and I live it, and he lives life with us as we live it, but he lives life through us. He sits on the throne in heaven, but thank God with that life that he has and the life that he's put in us, he is able to continue his work on earth. I don't know that he ever does anything but what he doesn't use somebody in the midst of it. I hadn't found it in the Bible. You hear what I'm saying? Don't know that he ever does anything but what he don't use somebody to be in the midst of it. I don't know about you, but I want to be that somebody. That is in the midst of what he is doing. And Paul said it this way, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul summarized it, he said, for me to live, all the energies of my life, for me to live is Christ. Amen. And then he said in another place, Christ and Christ, who is our life. That's a big deal back there when he brought Lazarus out of the grave. But I don't know if it's any bigger deal than what he did that day when he done that work in my heart. As a matter of fact, I'm going to venture to say it wasn't. And I'm here to tell you, I'm glad that there's going to be a resurrection. But honey, I'm glad that there's some resurrection before we ever get to the resurrection. There's life on this side of that life. Because the same Christ that we will face in glory is the same Christ who is with us and said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He's the same Jesus. He is our life. Summarize it in one way. He is our life. I am. Not I was, not I will be. But in 2013, in the month of August, he's still the resurrection and the life in the midst of our lives. And you say, preacher, what's happening? He's pulling us all in his direction. We're headed back to him. Headed in his direction. Christ in you. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the great resurrection that you did on Lazarus. But Lord, I thank you for verse 25 and 26. It lets me know that you are life exposed, life experienced, and life expressed. You are physical life, you are biological life, you are spiritual life, you are eternal life. You are ever kind of life. And you are that life that lives in us today. And dear Lord, I pray that we would allow that life to work through us. Lord, to move some stones away and to loose some folks who are bound. And to know within our hearts you have been glorified this day through life, through our life, through your life that was given to us. Let us make every day count as you live in us and through us, as you give us breath. In Jesus' name we pray. I'll ask Sister Pam, if she will, to come just to play a verse or two of a number. I don't know how the Holy Ghost would work in your heart. But I'll tell you what's on my mind. I want my life to count. Because it's His life. It's His life. My life is His life. I want to be able to see Him in all of life, not just part of life. And I want to realize that when life seems to be down, it's still His life. When life seems to be confusing and calloused and out of control, that it's still His life. And to thank Him that He would be so intertwined with us in our life. And let us be intertwined with Him in the life that He lives. Surely there's a work to be done in our lives and all around our lives if we let Him do it. Will you let Him use you to take the stone away or to take the binding wrappings away? You may be the instrument in life that His life reaches someone else's life. While she plays, if you sense the need maybe to talk to the Lord about your life, you just come and bow around this altar. Take your time. Talk to the Lord.